Good morning. What comes to your mind when you hear the word gentle? Perhaps it's an image of a fluffy kitten or spring animals. When I Googled gentle this week, there was a surprising number of pictures of baby animals as well as facial cleanser ads, and for some reason, pictures of people holding birds. Evidently, that is the general image of the word gentle. But what comes to your mind when you hear the word gentle? For me, it's a very specific story. I shared this story with Women's Bible Study about 2 years ago, but I think it fits well with this sermon as well. A little over a decade ago, I was invited to be a part of a debate that was occurring at a church in Whittier. And this debate was between a group that believed that only men should lead and exercise authority in church, and a group that believed men and women together should lead and exercise authority in church. The stakes were high. This was a big church, there were a lot of people, and this was the last event the church was holding before they voted on whether women could serve as chair of the elder board or lead pastor. The man who had invited me into this debate was named Ron Pierce, and he's a theologian and a teacher, professor, and he has dedicated so much of his life and his career to advocating for the equality of women as based in Scripture. And we were going to be facing a team of two male seminary professors, both heads of their departments. I went to meet my teammate Ron a few weeks prior to the debate, and I expected us to jump right into opening statements and strategy and argument. And we got to that a little bit later. But the main thing that Ron wanted to talk about was our demeanor in the debate, how we carried ourselves. His main concern, he told me, winning is not the goal of this debate. Our goal when we get up there is not to win, but to show God's love to our opponents. He said, we are not called to win, but to love. And to do that, we must embody God's gentleness. Now, this was Dr. Pierce's home church, and this was something he had worked toward for decades at this church. And even in that circumstance, he was more concerned with showing God's love through being gentle than he was with winning this debate. And for him, the key to doing that was gentleness. What comes to your mind when you hear the word gentle? Today we continue our teaching series through the book of Philippians, although we are nearing the end of the book and the end of our series. The book of Philippians, as we have learned, was originally a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in and around Philippi, and it was written when the Apostle Paul was in prison. Some scholars have noted that this church in Philippi might have been Paul's favorite group of people, favorite church. He doesn't expressly say that, but they guess this based on how emotional the language is that he uses to describe them, the help the church has shown him in his ministry, and the fact that this letter to the church at Philippi contains almost no correction to them, something that is very rare in the letters of Paul to the New Testament churches. So whether this was Paul's favorite church or not, it certainly seems that Paul felt deeply for them. And as we have learned, as we've read through this letter over the last few months, they had faced a little bit of persecution for being a religious minority in the greater Roman Empire. And Paul seems to think that they're about to face even more. So our passage this morning is found near the end of the letter. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word from Philippians chapter 4? I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. So this passage has two main parts. It opens with this pleading of God, this pleading of Paul, that two key leaders in the church come together across a disagreement they're having. So this is pretty common in Paul's letters. He addresses lots of disagreements that church leaders have. But here, unlike in Corinthians or Galatians, there's no harsh correction for these women. He simply says, let's come together. And he, in his words, come together, these people who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. But then the passage takes a major shift, and Paul begins his ending of the letter with, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, rejoice. And this section from verses 4 through 7 actually contains four admonitions for the church, four encouragements or commandments. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Do not be anxious. And present your requests to the Lord. Now, in the face of persecution, I think three of these four make sense to me. It makes sense to me that knowing that they are going to walk into a more difficult situation, that Paul would tell them, rejoice in the Lord. Find your joy not in your circumstances, but in God. That makes sense to me. It makes sense that Paul would say, do not be anxious. Do not be overly concerned about anything. It makes sense to me that Paul would say, present your request to God who is near you. So no matter what's happening, always keep that communication open to the God who never leaves you. That makes sense to me. What doesn't seem to make sense to me, to tell a group of people who is about to walk into a season of persecution, a season of difficulty, is let your gentleness be evident to all. It might just be me, but that seems like it doesn't quite fit. What comes to your mind when you hear the word gentle? In the Bible, gentleness is first and foremost a fruit of the Spirit, a characteristic within us that shows evidence, it's evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work within us. And of all the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness is perhaps the most misunderstood. As pastor and author Denny Wayman has written, in a world where the meek do not even inherit a temporary position of power, let alone the world, it is easy to assume that what is being described as gentleness in Scripture is weakness. And maybe that's why common images when we Google the word gentle are of baby animals. Because baby animals have no choice other than to be gentle, right? They're not strong, they're not powerful. Gentleness, weakness, is their default. Scripture, though, paints a different picture of gentleness. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament points out that the words that we tend to translate as gentleness in our New Testament, and there are a few that are very related to each other, they conjure up images of taming wild animals. Isn't that a great picture? A wild animal is fierce and strong and powerful. A wild animal can learn to control that power so that it can be used for something useful. You think of a wild horse being tamed, and then that power being used to plow a field or pull a cart. You think of a wild animal that can be tamed so that it can protect a home. This is a very different picture of gentleness, because where baby lambs and kittens and ducks have to be gentle because they have no other choice, a wild animal can be trained to be gentle in order to be productive. When the fruit of gentleness is cultivated within us, within you and me, the wild animal within us can be tamed and then molded so that we can do the work of God rather than the things that our flesh wants to do. As gentleness is cultivated within us, more and more we become more willing and able to follow God's instruction, give God control, and become God's instrument. And this fits really well with what the NIV application commentary says of gentleness in this passage. That gentleness is an attitude of kindness where the normal response would be retaliation. An attitude of kindness where the normal response would be retaliation. So you are being mistreated, but rather than mistreating that person back, you show kindness. That would be gentleness. But what about justice? Are we supposed to tolerate abuse or injustice happening to us or around us? In Scripture, kindness is often associated with God's justice. You think of what we spoke about on Ash Wednesday, Micah 6, chapter 6, verse 8. You think of the fact that the people of God are called to act justly, to love mercy or show loving kindness, and to walk humbly with God. Justice and kindness, this idea of showing kindness, of embodying this gentleness toward others, is actually very often closely related to justice in Scripture. So it's important to point out that kindness or being gentle doesn't mean pretending bad behavior is acceptable. It doesn't mean continuing to allow harm to happen. Kindness means you're just refusing to show that harm back to the person showing it to you. You can name what is wrong without becoming what is wrong. There may be times where we have to call out abuse or injustice, but embodying the kindness, embodying the gentleness that we are called to as the people of God means that we do it without cruelty and revenge, without being reactive. Remember, gentleness is not weakness. It's not the baby animal. It's strength brought under control. It's a wild animal being tamed. It's not a refusal to pursue justice, but a refusal to mirror back the harm that is done. Gentleness means you do not throw back what has been thrown at you. It is not passivity. It is not allowing yourself to be trampled. It's the deliberate choice to respond against the injustice with kindness, no matter what is shown your way. So we can and should participate in God's justice. We can and should push back against systems of injustice and harm. But if we pursue justice without gentleness, it ceases to be of God. It is not how we are called to live. And this mattered deeply to the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians, written while they were experiencing some persecution, but were about to experience a lot more. He urged them, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of wrongdoing, do not mirror that back. Let your gentleness be evident." And this kind of strength under control, this kind of gentle kindness, is exactly what the Apostle Peter talks about in his letter. Hear the word of the Lord from 1 Peter chapter 3. "In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." You see, in this letter of 1 Peter, he talks about how the people of God are called to live differently than the world. He sets up a dichotomy between how we are called to live versus how the world calls people to live. The people of God are called to be holy as God is holy, to be a people who grasp onto the hope of our eternal inheritance, to turn away from malice and deceit and hypocrisy and anger and envy and slander, and to grow up instead into the likeness of God. This is how the people are to live. And one of my favorite theologians, Jeanette Oak, who used to teach at my alma mater, APU Seminary, she's now at Fuller Seminary, she has a commentary on 1 Peter that's fantastic. And she says that in this letter, when Peter talks about gentleness, he's tying it directly to how we speak to one another. not just how we act, but also the words that are coming out of our mouths. That our relationship with God should affect how we talk, what we say. Our demeanor when our words come out matters. That our speech should be characterized by gentleness. And it's ironic that this very passage that we just read is often used to justify the very tone that it forbids. Always be ready to give an answer, people might quote, as if that one part of the line grants permission to say whatever we want in defense of God, right? But we rarely finish the passage. Peter doesn't say, be ready with an argument. He says to give an answer with gentleness and respect, and those two things are very, very different. Somehow, a command about humility has been turned into a license for harshness. A call to hopeful witness becomes an excuse for slander. It's as though we imagine this verse appoints us as Jesus's defense attorneys. Sharp, combative, ready to win. But Peter isn't trying to form lawyers. We are called to love, not to be God's defense attorneys to the world, but to love the world. And those two things are very different from one another. Peter isn't forming lawyers. We, as the people of God, are called to embody with our actions and our speech the gentleness of the God that we claim to serve. This is the marker of the people of God. Why? Because this is the way of Jesus. In Matthew 11, 29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Gentleness is the marker of the people who follow a gentle God. But I wonder, is gentle how the world would describe us? And I mean us in the big sense, American evangelical Christians. Is gentleness what marks our speech, our way of interacting with other people, when we disagree, when we see things differently, when we feel attacked, or when the discussion turns to politics? Is gentle how the world sees us? I fear too often that those who publicly claim the name of Jesus in the same breath will bless God and curse other people. And in the words of James chapter 3, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. How can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? What you say, in other words, shows what that spring inside of you is. I think this discussion of gentleness is a timely topic for us to dive deeper into in this time when political discourse has never been nastier in our country. And forgive me for saying it too plainly, but I don't want us to miss it. I think the world experiences us, evangelical American Christians, as the exact opposite of gentle. I do not think our gentleness is evident to all. I think the world experiences us as combative, harsh, slanderous, angry, and always demanding to be right and in power. Too often I see people who claim the name of Jesus posting nasty things about people online, perpetuating harsh language towards those they disagree with, being unable or unwilling to be in relationship with those who differ from them on politics. If gentleness is a marker of the people of God living differently in the world, something that shows that the Spirit of God is working within us, then I'm afraid to ask what the opposite of that means. I'm afraid that for the American church and our wanting to be bold for God, which is not bad, we have forgotten how we are called to live. I'm afraid that we in the American church have confused gentleness with weakness. I'm afraid we've traded the way we're called to live for winning. And I think it's hurting our witness. I think this call for gentleness cannot be overlooked, but must be looked at directly, and we must come to terms with it. I learned a lot from Dr. Pierce. during that debate. When the debate came, his convictions about the importance of gentleness was jarring but refreshing. We sat up there on that stage in a church much like this, us on one side and our opponents on the other, and they did not hold back. They took a lot of cheap shots, and I watched as Ron graciously and forgivingly responded with gentleness, not ever going after them or their character, but handling the argument at hand with love and respect. When he was disrespected by an opponent's comments, he did not get defensive but remained gentle, choosing to keep in front of him the value of the children of God that he was speaking to and the fact that everyone listening was a child of God and every word from his mouth was pointing somewhere. Is it to God or to him? And I've got to be honest. I thought we were going to lose that debate. I sat up there thinking, there's a lot of things being said that we are just letting pass us by. But the Spirit of God was at work in that room, and it was very evident after that debate who the people in that room thought were speaking for God and who they thought were speaking for something else. People saw Jesus in one of those teams that day, and it wasn't the team that tried any tactic necessary to win the debate. It was the team that spoke hope and showed unwavering respect, and due to Dr. Pierce and him leading this, the team that showed gentleness. I learned so much about the importance of the way God calls us to live that day from Ron, and I don't always live it out well. But I want to, and I keep hearing his words again and again in my head, we are not called to win, but to love. And to do that, we must show God's gentleness. What comes to your mind when you hear the word gentle? So Glenkirk Church, gentleness is all too often misunderstood as weakness. But the biblical image of gentleness is closer to a wild animal being tamed, strength under power, under control, and channeled into usefulness. When the Spirit cultivates gentleness within us, our strength and power comes under God's control, and we are able to be used for God's purposes. Gentleness is that attitude of kindness where the normal response would be retaliation, getting back, getting even. Gentleness is supposed to describe how we live and how we speak to others, because our God, who is powerful and strong and holy, chooses to act gently toward us, showing us grace and mercy time and again, nurturing us as we grow in God's likeness. So may we be people who grow in the likeness of the God that we claim. May we be people who value the gentleness we are called to embody. May we be a people who do not confuse gentleness with weakness, but whose lives and speech are marked by the gentleness of God. May we be a gentle people. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Gentle, humble God, we read in the scriptures and your words to us what you call us to and how you call us to live and speak, and it is humbling and confusing. It is so far from how our world works that it is difficult for us to even know how to embody this. And so we ask for your help. We ask for you to bring to mind true images of gentleness. We ask that your Spirit would be at work in us, developing this fruit, so that everything we say and everything we do points the world to you, gets people to say, why are you behaving like that? Why not retaliate? Why are you behaving like that? Why not speak harshly? Because that's how they expect God, but please help us to be formed into your likeness so that we can say, because I know this person, Jesus, let me tell you about him. Let everything we do and everything we say show your gentleness so that we can point to the God who changes everything. Empower us, we pray. And forgive us as we come before you. It's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.